promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Holy Gospel on this third Sunday after the Epiphany comes from St. Mark, the first chapter, beginning at the 14th verse.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, send forth your Spirit by the power of your word to create faith, to forgive sin, and to grow our love for you and for one another. Amen. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not some theory that can be placed alongside other philosophies and debated over, like which produce to pick out at Stater Brothers. It is not a collection of rules that if you just follow these, if you just make sure you follow them to the letter, you will have the good life. And it is not a collection of rules that you impose on others to make them look more like you. It is not a potential way to God or a possibility that needs some extra ingredients like that recipe grandma gave you but left out just a couple of things to make sure you go to her house to eat it because it's not as good when you make it. No, it's a reality that comes to you as a person. It invades your life. It is a declared certainty that erases your past, gives life to your present, and hands you a future. And all of it is summed up here in Mark 1:15. If you need to know the gospel, you go here. As I said, Dr. Paulson, and I don't know if it was this way for you, but when I had him for class at seminary, we both went to the same seminary at Luther, the tests for both the midterm and the final were one piece of paper with 12 to 15 questions on there, 10 of which were needing one-sentence answers. Most of them were questions that people have written whole books about, but he wanted you to be able to distill down the answer into one sentence. One pithy sentence. You got really good at semicolons. Run-on sentences, bad grammar, all of those things because you wanted to make sure you didn't miss anything. But he was wanting to make sure that you were able to get to the point. He did not want you marching around the bush. He wanted you to just, boom, get there right away. And that is what Mark is doing here. It's kind of like those social media posts that they have that headline for the clickbait to grab your attention for the article. Then you click on it, and normally the article has nothing to do with whatever the headline said. They just wanted you to open the article, right? Well, that's not what Mark is doing here. He's wanting to get to the point right away to make sure that you understand this is the good news. And it actually starts in verse 14, with John going to prison. John gets handed over. John gets pulled out of the way. He has done what he is supposed to do. This is after him pointing people to Christ, and now comes Christ. The end of the old with the prophets and all those things has been moved aside, and now the one who comes to make all things new, Jesus Christ, is now coming to bring about that fulfillment. And it comes to you as news. It comes to you as a message. It's a message of good things. Evangelion, that's what it means. It's where we get evangelism from. Ev, good things, good. And angelion is just message. And so it's a message of good things, not bad things, not maybe things, but good things. And we're told that Jesus comes proclaiming it. It's an announcement. It's like when Pastor Chris and I get up at the end of the service and we do the announcements and you all kind of check out wondering what you're going to have at, you know, Lugo's or whatever. We're announcing things that are going to take place. Whether you show up or not, they're going to happen. We just want you to be there, right? That's what we're doing. We want you to come. And it's going to happen regardless of whether you stay home or not. And that's the same thing with the gospel. The gospel comes to you as this announcement of something that has happened. It has taken place. It's announced to you as something for you. Something that doesn't have a bearing on whether you go, oh, I like that or not. It's already taken place because it is found in Christ. Well, what is this good news? Well, it starts with time, kairos, and specifically not a time, but the time, he says. Kairos is this period of time, this season. To the ears of the Jews, they would hear it and they would think of all the prophets that would talk about the day of the Lord. You know that phrase, right? The great day of the Lord. The prophets like to use that word quite regularly. It's this announcement of the messianic time to come. So when they would hear kairos, they would go, oh, this isn't just any time. This is the time. The day of the Lord is here. They would hear that word and they would go, oh, that's a very special word. This day of the Lord, this new dynasty has shown up. It's a new world order. It's just like when you study history and you look at Chinese history or English history or Egyptian history or whatnot. They'll break things down into dynasties, right? New families come into the line of succession. Well, here we have a new dynasty showing up. Unfortunately, it's an everlasting one, so any other dynasty doesn't have a shot. But it's saying this time has come now, and he says that it is fulfilled. It is perfect. The time is right. The word should give you this image of a glass of water completely full, with no room for anything else. We play this game at youth group where you fill up. I take a glass of water and I fill it up completely, and then I give them another glass of water. And Charlie and Garrett have played this, and you get a chance to put just a drop or two in there, with the goal of getting that little bubble over the top, right? Until you put one too many drops, and then what happens? The word means that it's filled to completion. There's nothing else that can fit in there. Christ is coming and saying, the time is fulfilled, meaning you can't do anything. You can't add anything to this. The time has come. It's not about you bringing it in. It is about him showing up and saying, it is filled up. It is ready to go. You can't add anything to it apart from what it has come to bring. And then he says, it's here, not near. This is another one of those times where I don't like the NRSV, where it says the kingdom of God has come near. I don't like that. That makes it sound like, well, the kingdom of God is in Inyokern, but it's not in Ridgecrest, right? That's not what the word means. The word means it's here. It's in the present perfect, meaning it's a fact. It is a now thing. It is here. That the kingdom comes to you. You don't go to the kingdom. It doesn't say, oh, it's over in Inyokern. Okay, let's get in our cars, go to Inyokern, because there's nothing else there except for Classic Burger. We have to go to the kingdom of God. No, it comes to you. In September in Minnesota, we get a bunch of people that write these leaf peeping articles. Because you see, in Minnesota, we have these things called trees, and they've got leaves. And these leaves change color. I know, it's crazy, right? As it gets colder, it changes color. And they write these articles to say, well, if you just drive 2 hours up this highway to this place, the trees are just beautiful, the colors. And then you sit here and you go, but it comes to you. You can just sit in your yard and wait. Your trees will change color. And it comes to you. It's the same thing with the kingdom. The kingdom of God comes to you. It's not up to to you. I know Pastor Chris is the same way. I get sick and tired of churches and pastors talking about somehow the kingdom of God is up to us, as though we have to bring the kingdom of God onto earth, as though our praying that petition in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, is somehow a command to us. I've had someone tell me that before. I go, if it's a command to us, then it's not a prayer. We're not praying to God for him to bring his kingdom. But the church, in America in particular, but elsewhere in the world, are full of people who think that the kingdom is up to us, that we're supposed to bring about this Roddenberryan, Star Trek-y utopia where everything is just peaches and cream, where everything is just perfect. The unfortunate thing is that if you study history, you discover that every time someone has tried to bring the kingdom of God on earth, it usually ends up with people dead and someone being in charge, often a cult, with someone being married to every woman in the cult, and then things just go sour from there. It just doesn't go well. The kingdom is not ours. It's not up to us. It's called the kingdom of who? Of God. It's not your kingdom, his kingdom. The kingdom comes on its own, and it comes to you. It's going to come to you in the way that it's going to come to you, and it comes to you in a particular thing, in a person. As Jesus, that is the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. It's why Christmas matters. The incarnation of God into the world is God's promise, his kingdom coming into the world, entering into history and time, so that it's no longer a guess for you. It's no longer to go, well, where do I find the kingdom? Well, you find it in Jesus Christ. That's why everything leading up to this point, we get John the Baptist doing what? Going, don't look at me, it's him over there. We got all those readings. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pointing to another person, a particular person who's going to do a particular thing. And so I read this text here in Mark 1:15, and I see Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is here. It's here, it's me. It's here. I'm here. Ta-da. Kingdom of God. Right? Jesus saying, I am it. There's nothing else. Well, then we're given two pieces of application to understand how this kingdom of God thing works. The first comes in two words. Repent and believe. That's pretty, you know, that's very pithy, I think. Repent and believe. Two words. Better translation, turn and trust. We always think of repentance as feeling really, really sorry. And yes, if we do something that we shouldn't to someone, if we sin, we should feel bad. In part because we've dishonored God, but in part because we've hurt someone else, right? We should feel bad. We should be able to say, I'm sorry, even though those are the two words that are hardest for many of us to say. But the word really means to turn. You're going in one direction and you turn towards another. In the Greek, it's this changing of mind, but it is this turning, and it's turning away from all the other things that we trust, turning away from all the other news that we think is good news, and trusting in the actual kingdom of God, in the actual good news. It's getting rid of the idea that it's sorrow over sin and instead understanding that repentance is death into life. It's dying to all those other things that we trust in and finding life in the one person that we are called to trust in, Jesus, who's going to take care of it all for us. Because this good news comes to you as exactly that, good news, not bad news. Bad news is anything you add an if to. Jesus loves me if. Well, I'll be saved if I do any of those things. If you ever add an if to Jesus, that's the sermon of the devil. Every time the devil comes into the scriptures, it always includes an if. Genesis 3, he comes and says, well, did God really say? Well, if God really said that, but it doesn't sound like God. Here, go ahead and eat this apple. It will be fine. Or when he comes to tempt Jesus, he says, well, if you are the Son of God, do these things. That if. stepping into our ears to confuse us, to cause us torment. And instead, he wants to throw those things out. And many of you will sit here and say, well, what about habitual sin? What about these things that I keep on doing? Well, yeah, congratulations. Join the party. We all should be going to Sinners Anonymous. We always think this is a gymnasium. It's not. If anything, it's a hospice. Place for dying people to be raised to life. If anything, our habitual sin, the sins that we just cannot get over, should cause us to realize our own weakness, our own frailty, our own need of Christ, that we can't get any of this thing right, and we need the kingdom of God to come to us, to invade us, to take over our little kingdom that we think we have all the control of, so that his kingdom might reign in us. Well, we see all this application in another way. Besides those two words of turning and trusting, we see it actually happen here along the sea. You might not think that's the case, but it actually is. Because Jesus comes along, and he's just walking along the sea, right? He's collecting seashells, and he's, you know, chasing the seagulls, right? I can just see him running down the beach, you know, chasing. Maybe he's body surfing. That'd be pretty good for a guy who can walk on water. I bet he's pretty good at surfing. Didn't even need a board. Just. But he's going along the sea, and what does he end up doing while he's there? He gathers up some sinners to preach this good news, doesn't he? Because you can sit here all you want. You can try and tell me, oh, he was picking out holy people. No, he wasn't. Because what did he do? He goes along the sea, and he finds for himself some ordinary people. He finds for himself those who were told in Acts were uneducated, ordinary men, where in the Greek it's actually ignorant idiots, is what it says. That's what it says. I'm just preaching the Bible here. It's okay. Yeah. He doesn't go to the monasteries. He doesn't go to the academies. He doesn't go to the seminaries. He doesn't go to the temple. He doesn't go to the synagogues. He doesn't go to the priestly class. He finds some guys working, going about doing their daily toil. And he says, come follow me. What you are not, I will make you to be, is what he says. And so he picks out some sweaty, stinky, busy, dirty, unqualified, unholy men while they are doing other things. And he says, come on, let's go. I pick you. It takes all of the gospel and all of ministry out of our hands and it puts it into his for what he is going to do. He comes along and he doesn't wait for you to have anything going right for you. He actually interrupts your life. You're busy about all these other things. Maybe even you're busy about trying to make yourself holy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in and says, good luck with that. It's not going to happen. I've already taken care of it anyways. So church, I pray this morning as you find yourself busy at work, because that's how he finds Peter, right? That's how he finds James and John and Andrew. They're busy about work, doing all sorts of things. And what does he do? He says, come follow me. And they drop everything and they go after him. I pray that this gospel of Jesus Christ comes to you and interrupts you. I pray it comes to you and becomes very annoying to you, maybe. Maybe drives you a little nuts. Let Christ steal you away from all your working. Let Christ steal you away from all your attempts to bring about the kingdom of God. Let Christ steal you away from all the other things that you trust in. Be freed from those things. Freed from your fears that maybe this election cycle your guy won't win. Because I hate to tell you, it doesn't matter who you're voting for. That's not the kingdom of God. Be freed by Christ. Be freed by the one who's come to give his kingdom to you. A kingdom that involves him loving you even when you're found doing all sorts of other things. A kingdom that comes to you to redeem you from all those other things so that he might be yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.